Ladies, as you've heard it being shared about the radical sacrifice, and so now, and we've heard about Hannah's life, but now we're going to speak to ladies with, you know, ordinary ladies who live their day-to-day lives, either sacrificing for other people or their families, or seeing how sacrifice is lived out. And as has been said, we have Susan, and she's an adoption social worker. So she works with a lot of parents who are either adopting or maybe, she'll explain. And then Tracy Cox, she's one of our missionaries at Word of Life. Her and her family just joined as one of our missionaries. She's also a working mom as well. And then we have Desire. She's a good friend of mine, and she works as a teacher. And they're just going to share about their lives. And then afterwards, I'm going to encourage you guys maybe to ask questions if you do have questions, or maybe you can be jotting stuff down as they share about just life sacrifice and what God is doing in their lives as well. So you can go ahead, Susan.
Hi, as you heard, my name is Susan Wasserman. I'm a social worker for many, many years, about 36 years. For many years, for about 8 years, I was working at DSD as a social worker, but I never felt that that I can reach my dream and my goal to be there for children, to make a difference in someone's life. And then I decided, after many prayers and really battling with the Lord and praying to Him, that He must help me to start my own social work practice. And that was what I was doing then. And for many years, about 18 years, I specialized in with children ministry, with play therapy and marriage counseling. And then one day my husband and I, well, I enjoy it also very much. Then my husband and I went to the Cape and have a wonderful holiday there and have a wonderful time. And while we were on one of the beautiful mountains and my husband showed me the scenery, the Lord said to me, when you go back to Krugersdorp, you will work as an adoption social worker. And during this period of time that I was doing play therapy and so on, I also done adoptions, but not that intense. And when we got back from the Cape, that was what I started doing it. And now it is my work. I get paid for it. It is my hobby. It is my free time. This is my saving grace. This is my safe place. This is my everything. Adoptions is not only a work. It is my everything. A work is something that you do from 7 to 8, or from 7 in the morning to 8 at night, but I can do it all day long, on a Saturday, on a Sunday. It's never too much, because I'm the hands and feet of the Lord, and I enjoy it so much. It is just so, so rewarding. Just going through a few things. I don't think I have to ask you who was the first person in the Bible that was adopted. It was obviously Moses. And the second one in the Bible was Esther, because after her parents died, she was adopted, although not with documentation like us today, but she was adopted by her cousin. And what a wonderful woman she became, because the Lord had a big, big plan for her. What does adoption mean legally? Legally, it means to take another's child and bring him or her up as your own. It also means that the biological mom, for whatever reason, sacrifices her child for a better life that she's unable to give him or her. And it's often easy for us to judge. That lady was so horrible. She dumped her child in a dustbin. And it's true. I can't, as a mom, can't imagine how you can do it. But none of us know what was her circumstances. So it is easy to judge, but we don't know for what reason did that happen. There's different ways of adopting it, of abandoning a child. For me, the safe abandonment is when the mom gave birth and just leave the child in the hospital and off she go, because she know that that child will be looked after very, very well by someone. To leave the child just in a dustbin, it doesn't make sense to me. But also, you don't know the circumstances. And if I must start telling you all the stories from where children were abandoned, you will be shocked. But, and also recently, a mommy that abandoned her child in a dustbin, close to a lawyer's office, with a bottle full of milk, with a nappy, with bum cream, in that black bag. So although she dumped the child in our eyes, she took care for that child the last second that she was able to. If someone asks me, what does adoption mean? If I must write a definition about adoption, I will for sure say that is a gift of life. That is what adoption means. It's a gift of life. Why does people adopt a child? Wonderful, often the Lord is laying it on people's life, on their heart. It is then an absolutely calling of God. Now at this moment work with a lady that the Lord laid on her hand that she must adopt. She's a single lady, that she must only adopt children that came from a mommy that was a drug abuser or an alcohol abuser. So it's special new children. How on earth will you take care of a child that is brain damaged if you have a choice? If it's your own, you don't have a choice. You must take that child. But if the Lord lays on your heart, you must only look after children. You must only raise children from moms that, it's alcohol fetal syndrome children. And that was what the Lord was doing for her. And that's what she's doing, listening to the Lord. Then the second one is infertility. And it's extremely sad to me that that's something that happened more and more and more to women, and more even so with men nowadays, that the problem lies with men, that there's infertility. And often before considering adoption, many couples go the IVF route and try to fall pregnant with lots of cost. Working with a girl now, with a couple, the lady already have 11 IVFs. And if you take the cost of it between 45,000 and 80,000 times 11, you could raise a village, you could feed a village with that money. And often also with so many IVFs, there's lots of damage on the mommy's, on the lady's body. There's a lot of scars often in the marriage. I so often wish that they can come quicker, but they must be ready in themselves to accept that I'm not going to have biological children, but I will raise and I will have a child through the adoption. Also, recently worked with a couple who were married for 23 years. And then this gentleman, he's a pastor, and he came to me and he said, "Son, my wife and I are praying for 23 years now to have our own child. And the Lord never blessed us with a child. And one morning, the Lord said, but I want to bless you." His name is Wisdom. "Wisdom, I want to bless you and your wife with a child through adoption." And then they came to me to adopt a child, but they were not young anymore. He is 51 and his wife was a little bit younger. And then they decided to adopt an older child. And what a wonderful, wonderful couple, isn't that, with that child. It is just so wonderful to witness that. But he had to go through all of this to listen to the Lord saying, but you will have a child, but through adoption. And then if you adopt a child, it also becomes your child, your biological child, although you don't share blood. But in fact, it is your child. A few reasons why people adopting. First, often the couple have the desire to give a child a family, a forever home. The prospective adoptive parents want to provide the child a loving and caring family and home. And I always talk about a forever home. For me, the difference between foster and adoption is forever, and foster care is an APRO child. You have that child for a while, and then the welfare take the child back, or the mom's and dad's circumstances change, and they take the child back. But with adoption, it becomes your forever child. Also, the desire to help a child to move on with life. The adoptive parents want the child to have want to help a child to start a new life, to become the person God wants him to be. And also the ability to provide for another's child in all positive possible ways, in sharing your personal space, your home, your finance, your emotions, your everything, also your culture, your own family memories, you are now sharing with this new child. There again, if you think about foster care, you are entitled to claim a foster grant from the government. But with adoption, because it becomes your own child, you can't claim any money. So it is then, we can't claim for our children, all of us, from the government, because it's then our own children. And the very same with an adoptive child. You can't claim money from the government, because it's then your own child. It's for me very important that an adoptive child must be a family child. So often we think, oh, when we married, I just married my husband and we're going to be this lovely, we are now family. But it's not true. You marry the whole family, the next of kins, the in-laws, everyone become your family. The very same thing apply for an adoptive child. Everyone in the family must be okay to open up their hearts, their lives, their everything for that child. It is also important for a child to grow up with the idea, I was adopted. You so often hear the stories of someone find out that he was adopted at the age of 18 or 35 or whatever. It's not the way to do things, because then you raise a child with a lie for all these years, and that's not okay. So you need to start telling a child right from when you first, if it's a baby, the first time you change his nappy, you start telling him he is such a blessed child. He was born out of your heart instead of your tummy. I also often say to the family to teach the child that a heart is a pure thing. In all cultures, women, girls, everyone always draw a heart or will make their heart sign. But have you ever saw anyone to draw a tummy? A tummy is a gory thing. So all the food is falling in the tummy, so it's not a nice thing. So for children, when they get teased at school that you are adopted, then they can say, yes, but I was born out of my mom's heart, not out of a gory tummy. So that makes them feel very, very special. So yeah, he must grow up with the understanding that his tummy mommy loves him so much She gave him for adoption to make sure he become the best person God wants him to be, to have the best that she was unable to give him. On Thursday morning, a girl gave birth to a little girl. She's unmarried, and when her dad found out she was pregnant, he was absolutely mad. And he took her to Mary Stopes hospital clinic for an abortion, because as you know, Mary Stopes only deal with abortions. So he took her there to have an abortion. And luckily, as the Lord had planned, she was too far in a pregnancy and they couldn't abort. And then he decided, but then they must go to the police station and lie and say, but she was raped, and then the government can be forced to force an adoption, then she still can have an abortion, sorry. Then she can still have an abortion. And then her mom said, but why don't we try get someone to do an adoption? Maybe someone will adopt this child. And they got my number from an old friend of them and someone that I, she's also a social worker, and she put them in contact with me. That was it was in the middle of March. That baby was born on Thursday. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful little baby that are so blessed to be born in a Christian family, with family that will love her, to will be able to raise her as their own, to have a lovely, lovely life. And that was what God's plan was for her, not to be aborted in a government place or in Mary Stopes. How do we start an adoption process? First, you and your husband must decide on adoption together. Often I can see women is driving the whole adoption thing, and they just drag the men along. But that's not good. Men and women must be on the same page to make sure that that is what they want. And definitely they must pray for it. Can't just decide it overnight and then off they go to me and we do an adoption. They must pray for it and think it through properly. Then they have to choose a social worker or an agency. Not all social workers are allowed to do adoptions. They must have special accreditation to do adoptions. And then also not all government departments nowadays are allowed to do adoptions because it is a specialist field. So make sure that you end up at the right place and not at a lawyer, because lawyers can't do adoption. They claim to, but they can't do adoptions. Complete the screening process with a social worker, and that's sometimes a hard process. As Rachel mentioned earlier, you need to have a police clearance. You must have a Form 30, what means we check if your name does not appear on the list for sexual abuse towards children. We look into your marriage to make sure it's a safe and sound marriage. If you are a single parent, also that you are stable and that you are emotional, secure and mature person before we can allow someone to adopt. After the full screening is done, the waiting period starts to wait for a child. During that time, it's important to learn more about adoption, learn more about child care and discipline, how to discipline and how to raise a child the way God wants you to raise a child. Then point 9, who may adopt a child according to the law? Married people, single parents, parents in a permanent life relationship, same sex, people older than 18, and screened people. So yeah, even single parents can adopt. And there's my one wonderful lady that also adopted a beautiful girl as a single mom. So yeah, it is possible. What is the purpose of adoption? To protect and to nurture children by providing safe, healthy environment with a positive support and forever, like as if it is your own child, to raise him as your own child and give that child a permanent home, a forever home. Thank you.
Oh, okay, I'm nervous. Okay, today what I want to do is just encourage all the ladies that are out there that have a full working day job, okay, because that's what I have. My name is Tracy, and I was blessed with two beautiful girls, and then at some point I thought I had a stomach bug, but it actually turned out that I was 10 weeks pregnant. And I'm still not quite used to him because we went and visited my aunt a while ago, and she lives in this like totally awesome retirement village, and my husband was nagging and nagging that we must put our names on the list. So I phoned my aunt and I said, can we do it? And she said, well, you have to wait about 10 years. And I said, well, that's awesome. We can do that. And she said, well, how old will Seth be? And unfortunately, he'll only be 18. So I don't think he'll be able to go with us to the retirement village at 18. Okay. Wade and I are missionaries with Word of Life. And we actually basically started with Word of Life quite a long time ago. We were helping out and everything. And then I got retrenched and I started working basically a half-day job. And that was really just to pay the bond and everything. And then Wayne eventually got retrenched and we had like absolutely no money. And Wayne is still now doing, he's trying to raise support in that. But in the South African environment, I find that extremely difficult. I mean, people don't understand this concept of supporting a missionary. I think they think you must be out in the Amazon, okay, which we clearly are not. So anyway, God was very gracious and he gave me another job. So now I'm working my full half-day job and I'm doing my afternoon job, and then Word of Life was gracious and they said I can come and help them too. So that really means I'm a very busy person, and I must admit, I feel really bitter about that at times, because I see other missionaries, they're coming to South Africa, they're going to Uganda, they're going to Mozambique, and I'm stuck in Gauteng. And this is kind of where I've been like my whole life, and it's annoying, you know? So anyway, but that's what I feel the radical woman of today is doing. We're working, you know, we're getting up every day at some ridiculous hour of 6:30, and believe me, I'm terrible. You can ask my daughter. I'm not a morning person, so if I can push that to 8, I do. But there are people that are getting up every morning, rushing to work, work a full day. They leave at 4:30 to go home to then make sure that their children's homework is done, make sure that they've cooked the meal, do the washing, wash the dishes. They're totally exhausted at this stage. They go to bed and they get up the next day and it starts all over again. And, you know, I've seen somewhere where it says about a man, he kind of says at 8, 9 o'clock, okay, I'm going to bed, and then he goes to bed. A woman says at 8 or 9, I'm going to bed, and then on the way to bed, they go past and make sure lunch is made, and then they wash the, you know, everything's washed. And, I mean, that's a woman, and then they actually only get to bed at like 10. So that's just kind of how it happens. But like I say, I think that this is like the radical sacrifices that we are making. And we are like the Proverbs 31 woman. Because if you look at her, that's the life that she lived. You know, I think she was Wonder Woman. Never mind what we see on the movies and that. Because she kept a home. She had, it looked like a couple of really successful businesses. And she was just fantastic. And she got up early in the morning. I mean, way before I even think of getting up. So, yeah, that's it. And then, I mean, I've always wanted to be sharing the gospel. I'm very evangelistic. And, I mean, I even wanted to travel. I so badly wanted to go and, you know, do these covert operations where you go and hand out Bibles in these underground companies, but or countries. But like I say, I'm sort of stuck in South Africa, specifically in Gauteng, you know, doing nothing. And even if somebody came along and said, well, here's a ticket to China or Europe, I probably wouldn't even be able to go because I work and I can only get leave in December. So if anybody wants to give me a ticket, it has to be for December. Okay. Okay. And then You know, we can't be bitter about this. I work with a lady. She's my age, us older people of 50, who say that, you know, and she's raising 3 grandchildren. Her son and daughter, well, she's not even her daughter-in-law. She's just the son's girlfriend. We're living with her. She lives with her sister and her 2 children. My friend is actually working basically to support them. Her sister works, but she never really comes and contributes to the household. So my friend is the one that's buying all the groceries. She's looking after her 3 grandchildren, paying the school fees, buying them clothing. And that's normal today, you know. We kind of think, gee, we should be out there spreading the gospel all the time. But no, we are spreading the gospel, but it's where we are working, you know. So don't think that because you're not a missionary, you can't be sharing the gospel, because I feel that in my specific circumstances and with other people, we are missionaries in the workplace, you know. And my daughter was very clever. She found me this very good saying about Francis Assisi. So I just want to try and find that. If you'll just give me a minute. Sorry. I know it. It says, share the gospel at all time, and if necessary, use words. So that is really what our job is. And I can really relate to a lot of you who work. And, you know, it's Satan that gives us these lies that tells us that we are worthless, but we're not worthless. So wherever you are, and I mean, even if it's sitting on the bus, you know, if somebody's like telling you something that's really on their heart, you can actually be encouraging and just let them know that God loves them and will help them. And that's what I've definitely seen in my life. So there's times when I am extremely bitter, and I also can get quite depressed as well because I feel like I'm really useless. But if I'm positive, I'm the support and the background for my family. So even though I'm not going out and really being a missionary, I'm providing the finances so that my husband can and my children can as well. And so I just want to read 2 verses to you. So the first one is from Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Okay, so that's that verse. And then the other one, that was from Hebrews. And then the other one is from Philippians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. So, ladies, I don't know what your circumstances are. I know that there's many different kinds of people. You know, you're all in different circumstances. Today we have to work, unfortunately. Some of you are blessed enough that your husbands work and they can provide for you, but that's definitely not the case in my life. So don't be bitter about it. Just ask the Lord to show you how that he can use you in your circumstances. And remember, behind every man is a successful woman. Okay.
Hi everyone, my name is Desire Ngana. I'm 28 years old and I am a primary school teacher. It wasn't my dream to be a teacher. I had other plans for my life, but I'll share just now how come it is that I'm in teaching. A little bit about myself. I was raised by my grandmother, me and my 2 brothers. My mom is around, and my dad, but my mom and dad never got married. You know, they just kind of had me, and then they separated. And my mom then handed me over to my grandmother to raise. And then I had brothers, 2 brothers, and all 3 of us stayed with my grandmother. My mother was around. In fact, we stayed all in the same area, but I don't know how come we weren't staying together. I guess my mom still just wanted to, you know, have her freedom. And not, you know, kind of have to see to us all the time. But it was a blessing to be raised by my grandmother because she was just very caring. She's actually my favorite person. She spoiled us a lot. She taught us, you know, to be responsible and to help around the house and stuff. But she did a lot for us. I grew up in Hillbrow in the city, and I guess I'm tough today because of having grown up there, you know, always out and about, and I eventually, at some point, we all lived together. So my mom, you know, moved back home, or we joined her, and we all lived together. So my mom, my granny, and my brothers, we all lived together, and I kind of never really had a close relationship with my mom. And so I think I looked for role models in, I guess, other people, or just kind of grew up just kind of finding, trying to find someone to look up to. And I think when I was in high school, I went to a girls' high school. I met these girls that were in church. They were, like, saved and stuff. And got very close with them, and eventually, long story short, they started inviting me to church, and I got saved at the age of 16. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I grew up knowing God. I knew I believed in God, like a supreme being, but I never really understood the whole, and I knew during Easter Jesus died, but, you know, I never really took it to heart. And so when I started going to the church in Hillbrow, Independent Baptist Church, I learned the gospel, and I made a decision to trust Christ. And I remember coming home and just being so in love with God and so in love with the Bible. I'd read my Bible. And I remember this one time my mom said to me, you know, you read your Bible so much, you're going to go mad. You know, you just came from church. Why are you reading your Bible? And like not long after that, my mom also started going to church. Not my church. She started going to a Methodist church. But she then also took a different path in her life. And our relationship didn't really improve. I think, especially during my teen years, I just kind of, you know, was okay with just being me. Our relationship is better now that I'm, you know, an adult. But it wasn't really the best as I grew up. And then after high school, I decided to go to Bible college. I didn't really know what to do with my life. And so instead of wasting money and applying at some university and maybe dropping out because I changed my mind, I decided, let me just go to Bible college and see where the Lord takes me. Initially, I was just going to go for 1 year and see what to do after that. And then anyways, I ended up staying for 3 years and graduated after my third year and joined Word of Life. I think that's where I met a lot of the friends that I have now, like including Tobile. And got involved in missions there. And it was just really a great time in my life because I started getting into really meaningful relationships with friends and living in the Pages' home when they were still in Little Falls and seeing, you know, what a Christian family looks like and understanding the role of a husband and, you know, seeing John with his kids and, you know, Christy with her kids. It was nice for me to live in that environment and just kind of see how things are probably meant to be, you know. And then this is where the whole sacrifice thing comes in my life. I remember after graduating from Bible college, I did a year internship with Word of Life. And after that year, I decided, and the reason why I decided this was because I was getting a lot of pressure from my mom. She had kind of been patient with me through my Bible college years because I think in her mind I was going to finish school and find a job and help out because I'm the firstborn. But I told her that I really wanted to go to Bible college, and so she was patient with me for those 3 years that I was in Bible college. And then after Bible college, I told her I want to go into missions, and she was like, okay. She was kind of understanding, and I appreciated that. I appreciated her patience. And then, so in that year that I was doing my internship at Word of Life, I decided I needed to, like, I was just tired of watching my mom, like, struggle. on her own, trying to like raise the boys and also help me. And I felt like I was, in a way, I felt like I was being selfish, chasing after my own dreams and, you know, my own desires when my mom like needed assistance. And so I made a decision, I think it was in 2011, if I'm not mistaken, that I was gonna leave Word of Life and put missions and full-time ministry on hold, so that I can actually go and, you know, do something with my life. And for me, it was a sacrifice. I didn't necessarily walk away from God's call because I didn't necessarily feel God's call on my life for full-time ministry, but I really just enjoyed serving God full-time. Like, to me, it didn't make sense to be doing anything else. I was saved, and I felt like I needed to commit my whole life to serving God. And so it was hard for me to kind of leave that behind and go into the workplace and, you know, become an adult. And so as far as sacrifices, I think that's probably one of the biggest ones. I mean, I haven't had to make too many sacrifices, but I think for me that one stands out as one sacrifice that I had to make in order to be able to assist my mother and help with the upbringing of the boys. And I struggled with that for a long time. I kind of really missed being in ministry, and so whenever I got an opportunity to go on a short-term missions trip, I would like go. Or a Word of Life summer camp, I would really take advantage of those opportunities. So I've been struggling with it, but I think the Lord has really taught me to see the beauty in having made a sacrifice like that. I went on to study teaching after leaving Word of Life, and even the way the Lord provided for me was just amazing. I couldn't afford to go and study. And so a lady at church had a contact, like a connection at a school that was offering internships. And so I ended up getting an internship. My studies were paid for in full. My textbooks were paid for in full. And plus I got a little like salary from the school. And so the Lord started providing for me, you know, just in a very amazing way when I decided to kind of take that step and eventually graduated from the teaching studies that I was doing and got a post at a government school, which is where I'm at now. I teach, I've taught different grades, but this year I'm teaching grade 4 Afrikaans and physical education. Like I said earlier, I didn't really want to be a teacher. I'm not a huge fan of teaching. I like the physical education side of things. I like being out on the field or in the pool with the children. It's just very different to being in the classroom. I'm not the best teacher, but I try. I just teach the way that I find, you know, when I was in school helped me. I'm very practical. So I am teaching now. And, I was talking about how it's amazing how, you know, through this job now that I never really wanted, God is helping me to help my family. And the worst thing is to just see your mom and your siblings like struggling. And so that's been my motivation, is them. And I was also able to take my brother out of this like dodgy creche that he was at and put him in like a better school when he was in. So I started him off in grade 00, and now he's in grade 3. And it's just like, for me, that's very rewarding, the fact that I can give him a better opportunity and also help this other one that's kind of taking long to, you know, get himself sorted out. He's 22 this year, and just kind of push him along as well. That's probably, as far as sacrifices, one of the biggest sacrifices that I've had to make, and I'm still thankful for the opportunity to still serve, you know, in small ways in the local church, teaching Sunday school or helping with holiday Bible clubs or going on a trip to wherever Word of Life is going. And God really does reward you when you are obedient. I also learned that you need to just trust God. He knows better, and this life is not about, you know, achieving your ambitions. It's about pleasing God and just surrendering and yielding yourself to His will for your life. And I'm learning that a lot now in my adult years. I think that's all.
Thank you so much, ladies, for sharing. I'm going to go ahead and ask you, ladies, if you have any questions to ask them, maybe anything. If anybody has, you can just put up your hand, and I'll come and give you the mic. Okay. I'll come and give you the mic.
Hi, Susan. What does DSD stand for? What does DSD stand for?
Okay, DSD stands for it's Department of Social Development. In the olden days, we talk about the welfare. That is the other name for the welfare, the better name for the welfare. Yes.
I was just thinking, as I looked around the room, I know quite a few ladies have adopted or fostered, and I'd just be curious to know if you have or are in the process of fostering or adopting. Would you mind raising your hand? Because I think we'll be astonished about how many actually have. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, at least 6 or 7 ladies. So just praise the Lord for you guys following that obedience.
Does anybody else have a question? I'm going to go ahead and ask a few questions of myself that I picked up. So I just want to ask Auntie Tracy, what role has God played in the midst of your struggles? Because you talked about, you know, it is a struggle and it is hard. But what role has God played in the midst of those struggles and maybe even of the joys of that you have in serving Him in that way?
Well, God is obviously in control because I would not have chosen this for myself. I keep saying to Wayne that we need to move to Barbados or something and be missionaries there. But God is totally in control. Even when I fell pregnant with my son, I mean, I was 42, and that wasn't something that I planned at all. And like I said, I actually thought he was a stomach bug. So if I just look throughout my life how the Lord has worked with me, it's definitely that God places you in certain situations. And it often, like Satan can come along and make you look very, you know, at certain situations and think, no, that things can be so totally different for you, you know. And I think also living in the world that we do, we see like all these billboards and adverts and, you know, you think life should be different. So I definitely feel that in my life at times, and I can get very down about that. You know, I just feel, no, this is not where I'm supposed to be. I'm supposed to be with Wayne serving. We're supposed to be spreading the gospel. Like I say, I'm very evangelistic. So I want to be out there, and I want to be sharing. And when, and I've also found that the Lord has quietened that. And in fact, the one thing that I wanted to say is that I feel like I'm almost in a wilderness, but like I was sharing with the ladies at my Bible study the other day, that the Israelites were actually with like so many 100,000 people, but I'm actually all out there by myself. So I don't know. It's just, it's definitely how God has placed me. But then when I get more realistic and down and I look at things and I see this is where God wants me, and through where I am, I'm able to provide for my family. We've got a roof over our head. We have food all the time. We're really, really blessed, you know. And I think that's what we need to look for in our lives is our blessings, you know. Because often we'll look at the things that we don't have and think that we're not blessed. But we are blessed, you know. There's so many things that we can be grateful for. And I mean, also if I look at my children, I mean, and I know as a mother I'm very biased, but I've got two most amazing daughters. We don't have a lot of money, and we really struggle. And I mean, my daughter came to me the other day, and she was devastated because she can't find her shorts, her pajama shorts, in the middle of winter to wear. to bed because, you know, that's all she's got. And but they don't say that they need to have, there's another woman that I work with, she's a black lady, she earns like a very little bit of money, and her daughter wants tackies that cost 1,500 rand. So, I mean, I've never had that from my daughter. In fact, she's got, my middle one has got three different functions that she needs to go to, and we're like looking on some cheap website to find dresses for her. So if I look at my life, I'm so blessed because I've got awesome children. I've got a very loving husband who's actually asked me, can I please be more loving because I'm like the ice queen. So, yeah, I'm blessed. I see God working in my life in every single situation. And God's working in every woman's life as well. And you must open your eyes to that. And you must allow the Lord to work through you and have the ability and that to speak, you know. And if you're not a Christian, then I would encourage you later to come and talk to me because I'd love to share God with you. I want Jesus to be in your heart. You can't get through life without him.
Thank you, Auntie Tracy. And then, Susan, I just want to ask, what are the privileges, like, you know, when you see people adopting kids and then you get to see them getting into, like, Christian homes and stuff, what are some of the joys that you have regarding that and stuff?
If I just talk about everything that happened on Thursday with the biological father of this mom that gave birth, the one that wanted to, took her to Mary Stubb, and the Lord are also busy working on him, and he also now, I can see, become more loving and more caring for his daughter. But when you stand at her bed and I am weeping with her, I am in such deep sorrow with her for giving up this child, but also realize and listen to her that I cannot raise a child in this home because this will not be in this child's best interest. And then I turn around and I go to the couple that are for many years crying at the Lord for blessing them with a baby, and here he is blessing them to have their own child. That is my everything. When I leave the hospital, or even if it's one of the children from Untantile that I was able to place with a forever couple, whenever, after I've done it, when I drive home, I will start praising the Lord that he blessed me so much that I could be part of this, because that is absolutely, it is priceless. There's no money that can buy this for me, or can, the biggest reward is the inner peace, the joy that I could help another child to have a forever home. So that's why I can really say, my work is my everything, my absolutely everything.
Thank you. And then for Desire, so you shared your testimony and that you're a Christian and stuff. What are some of the, like, daily sacrifices that you think maybe as a young woman you make for God, like, you know, daily, that maybe some of the other young ladies can say, oh, I can reminisce with that?
Daily sacrifices. I'd say maybe I'll touch on the topic of singleness, because I can't think of, like, my life is, like, so routine, you know, that, you know, everything's the same almost every day. But I'll maybe talk a little bit about, you know, singleness, because my friends and I, we talk a lot about singleness, and because we're all single. And we have our moments where we struggle with that. And it's not that we don't get asked out, you know, by guys. We do get asked out, but we, you know, I mean, I guess every girl's reason is different for turning a guy down, but like Tobili and I were just talking about how it's an area where we feel like we, in a way, we are sacrificing, and I think it's because we don't want to just settle. We do get asked out a lot by, you know, nice guys, but at times we just feel, you know, maybe it's not yet time, or for whatever reason. And so I'd say maybe, you know, for the sake of maybe continuing to mature in our relationship with God, and maybe continuing to serve, you know, wholeheartedly without any distractions. We choose to kind of, you know, put other things aside for a time. So I would say maybe that's an area that I would consider maybe not a daily sacrifice, but that's something that we kind of are choosing now to just kind of go without so that we can pursue, you know, getting closer with God and doing other things.
Okay, thank you. Thank you so much, ladies. I would ask some more questions, but then we're out of time. If you do have questions for the ladies or for Rachel or for Aaron, you can go ahead and ask them. We're going to have a break. I think we're on break now. Let me just check. Okay, so it is a break. So we're going to go ahead and have a break. If you have questions, you can ask them. And then I'm also just going to remind you about the book table. We do have books, and you can order CDs and DVDs. Audio CDs are 10 rand, and DVDs are 20 rand. You can order them, and then we'll get them to you. But now I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we can be dismissed to a break. I think it's like 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and then we can come back for our fourth session with Rachel. Okay, let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the example of Hannah and just the sacrifice that she made, the obedience that she showed to you through all of that and how she trusted you. And I just pray that we would be able to apply all of these things that we're learning today into our lives, and that you would change our lives, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word. And I just want to thank you for the three ladies here who just gave us just an example of lives that need you, and lives that are obedient to you, and lives that are also blessed by you amidst of all of the sacrifices and the hardships that we have and we face daily as women. And I just pray that you would continue to bless us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.